Genesis chapter 37, verses 5 through to 11. We read in verse 5, Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it. And then verse 9, he dreamed yet another dream, and told it as well. Joseph's dreams are Joseph's little Bible. This was his little Bible, these dreams. Joseph, as a lad, according to the text, has so far only been active in two things. He is a shepherd who feeds his flock, and he is a dutiful son and steward who brings his father the evil report concerning his sons. But now we meet Joseph in a new activity, and that activity is twofold. He first of all has dreams, and then he tells those dreams. The activity of dreaming and the activity of telling those dreams. And I want to consider then with you today Joseph's dreams. I want to look at three things with you. I want to look at the rays of them. I want to look at the revelation in them. And I want to look at the response to them. The rays of these dreams, first of all. Whenever we read here in our text that Joseph dreamed a dream, whenever we read that in Genesis, that anyone dreams a dream, indeed in the whole Bible, in actual fact, whenever we read of someone's dreams, that's usually just code for saying God is speaking to him. God is communicating something to him. I think everybody's dreams in the Bible are a bit like that. Our dreams aren't like that, of course. We have a complete and a full Bible. There may be occasion God warns us in dreams. That's not impossible and that's known. But generally our dreams are man-made and self-made and foolish. But in Bible times, God often communicated to men in dreams. This was especially so in the Old Testament. Whenever men didn't have Bibles, didn't have the Word of God, didn't have access to prophets, and God from time to time came and communicated by dreams. Remember how Elihu, in the book of Job, he says, God speaketh once, yet twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon man, and slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide man from pride. He keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. And so that Elihu is telling that very often in our day, Job, you know how God warns us. We're going to do things that are dangerous. We're going to go into directions that would harm us. But God, he sends us dreams. And in a vision of the night, he hinders us and he warns us. So it's a common thing in Bible times to be communicated to God by dreams, and especially warnings. Warnings. And it's not confined to the Old Testament. The New Testament, in actual fact, commences with five dreams. There is another Joseph in the New Testament, in Matthew chapters 1 and 2, Joseph, the husband of Mary, and four dreams were given to him. They were mostly warnings, but he was given dreams, and that's how God communicated to him. And there was another dream in that book as well. So even in the New Testament, the first two chapters, it commences with dreams, God communicating by dreams. And we know that the apostle said, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time passed on to the fathers by the prophets. And one of those manners is dreams. Dreams. Now, I'm not going to go through all the dreams of the Bible. That's an interesting subject in itself, where they occur, what's revealed in them, to whom these dreams are given, so on and so forth. Now, that's a very interesting subject. But I just want to remind you that it was a means of God communicating to his people. It wasn't the only means. It wasn't the main means, but it was a means. And especially in the book of Genesis, it was a means. And a regular means. You remember how God came to Abimelech and a dream by night, and he says, "You're a dead man, Abimelech. You've got another man's wife." And it was a warning dream to him. And you remember how God came to Laban? He's going to harm Jacob. And God came to Laban in a dream and he warned him. He says, "Take heed that you don't harm Jacob." So God even communicated that old rascal Laban and kept him from harming God's servant. You remember how Jacob himself dreamed a dream and how he was converted through that dream and how he met the Lord in that dream and became a new man even in Bethel. But now God is communicating to this young lad, 17 years of age. And so clearly we have to view these dreams as revelations from God. That's the only way that we can look upon them. In the whole context of the book of Genesis, in the whole context of dreams in the Bible, they are to be taken as God's word to Joseph. And we need to know that he has no Bible, that he has no vision, that all he has is these dreams. And it's God who gave him these dreams. And he's going to lay these dreams up and he's going to keep these dreams as God's word to him. And before we look at their content and their meaning, we have to know that. I mean, the very fact that they were fulfilled, became true, tells us that these were God's communications to Joseph. Now, before we move on to look at the content, as I say, about these dreams, we have to ask, why was it Joseph that got these dreams? Why did not his father get them, or his brethren? Why Joseph? Just a 17-year-old lad. Why did Joseph get them? Because God had a favor to him. Joseph was special to God. You see, God's really doing to Joseph what Jacob did to him. You know how the commentators were always running down Jacob because he showed favoritism to Joseph? Well, he's just doing what God did. Joseph's a special lad. And Jacob gave him a coat of special colors. And Jacob gave him a special office and a special job. And God's the same. God gave him special gifts. He didn't give it to the other brothers. He didn't give them dreams. He's giving Joseph special favor. He's choosing Joseph. He's gifting Joseph. He's doing what the commentators condemn in Jacob, but never condemn in God. God is showing favoritism to his child. God is choosing his child and blessing his child. It's not just that he graciously favors him, but Joseph is humbly walking with God. Joseph's doing right. It's not everybody can receive dreams. It's not everybody that has that humble state of mind to be in touch with God. But Joseph is. There's nothing between him and the Lord. He's humbly walking with his God. He's doing right. He only ever does right in this text, no matter what the commentators say. And they're so quick to try to find fault in Joseph. There's no fault in Joseph. He's doing right. He's walking with God. He's in a position where God can speak to him, and God does speak to him. So we're seeing a good lad here, loved by his father, favored by heaven, but wickedly hated by his brethren. And he's a picture of Jesus Christ. I've often said that. He's the favorite of heaven. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Jesus Christ received not just a couple of dreams. Jesus Christ received the whole revelation of heaven. Jesus Christ is the revelation of heaven itself. Jesus Christ is the very revelation of God himself. So Joseph gets these dreams, but why did these dreams rise to Joseph? And why did they rise now at this point in his life when he's just 17 years of age? Well, I think it's quite clear why. And there are two reasons why. The first reason is it's for his comfort and his solace and for his own upholding of his faith. Because Joseph's about to enter into a great change. Joseph's about to get on the roller coaster. Joseph's life is about to be turned upside down. Joseph's about to go down into Egypt. Joseph's about to be split from his father for many years. And even down in Egypt, he is going to go through dark times and troublesome times and trials. Dark days are ahead for Joseph. He doesn't know it yet, but God knows it. The days ahead for him are rough, and the trial is about to start very soon. And God comes to him to prepare him with a word. He'll bring nothing down to Egypt. He'll hardly even have the clothes on his back. But he'll bring this little Bible with him. He'll bring these dreams with him. He'll bring God's word with him. He'll have that with him. So the days ahead for him are rough, but the Lord is giving him a word to carry with him that he will meditate on, that he will remember, that he should be able to draw sustenance and hope and strength and faith from, that will see him through. That's why he's given these dreams. God's word is given to him to comfort him, to console him, to give him direction in the days ahead. At certain junctures, he's going to need to know God's will, and these are the dreams that are going to come out that he is going to discover God's will from. It's his little Bible. God is giving him a little Bible to bring down to Egypt with him. And he must know whatever befalls him, he won't die. You won't die, Joseph, until all your family are round about you and they're bowing down before you. You won't die until that happens. And this word sustains him. This word he carries as a slave into Egypt. God is giving him a little Bible. And you know, it's not only for Joseph, but he tells these dreams so that Jacob has them too. Jacob has a little Bible. And Jacob, if he has faith and will believe, he too can be solaced and comforted. You know, Jacob didn't have to think his son was dead. They brought him the coat, and it was all covered in blood, and he says, he's dead, he's dead. But Jacob didn't have to believe that. He had the Bible. He had these dreams, and these dreams says one day he's going to bow before Joseph. And if he just believed the Bible, he didn't have to weep and cry and wail and go through all those weeks and months and years of misery believing Jacob was dead. If he just believed the Bible, the little Bible that God gave him, but he didn't have the faith. And so you see why God has given these dreams. They're timely, to provide solace and comfort and hope for the trials that are ahead. so that they can be taken out and meditated upon and read over or thought upon and meditated over and prayed upon. And the Lord asked, what do they mean? Joseph had only a little Bible. Jacob had only a little Bible. But it was enough to carry them through the difficult years ahead if they would but believe it. And brethren and sisters, how blessed are we? Because we don't have a little Bible with two dreams. We have that little Bible with the two dreams there. It only takes a few verses, and that's just a little drop in the marvelous ocean of Holy Scripture which we have. We've a big Bible. We've a large Bible. And we're going to go through dark times, and we're going to go down into Egypt, and we're going to have trouble sometimes, and we're going to have roller coaster experiences. But God has given us the same, even more abundant solace and comfort. What does the Apostle Paul says? That ye through the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. You never need to despair, child of God, no matter how dark your trial, because God has given us the dreams. He's given us the dreams of His Word. If but faith arises in our hearts to search, to study, to read, to devour, to draw from, what a revelation have we! How favored are we? What consolation God has given to us. A very ocean. A very ocean. All Joseph had was a wee teaspoon to draw from, but we have a very ocean to refresh in. That's one of the reasons why God gives him these dreams at this time. He sees his poor child is going to go through hard times, and he just wants to comfort him. Brothers and sisters, your God wants to comfort you. He knows what you're going to go through. He knows it. But He wants to give you the comfort of His Word. But there's another reason. You see, these dreams could have come later. They could have come after he was sold into Egypt. The Lord could have given them to Joseph and said, "Now, Joseph, I'm going to give you these dreams. I know your brothers have treated you this way, but now I'm sending you these dreams." He could have done it then after that, but he didn't. He did it before he went down to Egypt so that he could tell his brethren. You know, the commentators say he shouldn't have told his brethren. I mean, that's nonsense. They say that's why he made it worse. He told his brethren. He was proud and he was flouting these dreams, and he shouldn't have done that. Nonsense! These brothers need to know. You know, there's no good telling whenever they come down to down years and years later and says, Joseph says, "You know, I had dreams about this." "Aye, did you, Joseph?" No, he told them before it happened. Not after it happened. What good's it telling the prophecy after it happens? No, he has to publish it now. God gave it them to tell now, to tell Jacob, so Jacob would have the comfort if he'd believe, to tell the brothers so that they'll know God's word's true. And so the brothers have to hear these dreams. And Joseph's doing God's will when he tells the brothers his dreams. So just be careful when you read the commentaries. Just devour the text and let the Holy Spirit lead you and guide you. And keep to the words. And these dreams not only brought comfort to Joseph, but they also brought the change. They brought the change. God used them to bring the change. You see, these dreams provoked the brethren. He told them his dreams, and they hated him yet the more. And they said, "Here's this dreamer coming. Let's kill him. Let's get rid of him." And so the very dreams provoked them. The dreams made them worse. The dreams made them wickedly arise. The dreams made them rebel. And God used these dreams to set the ball rolling for Joseph to go down into Egypt. Do you see what I'm saying? You see, if he hadn't dreamed these dreams and never told them, they'd have never sold him as a dreamer down into Egypt. God has given these dreams to comfort Joseph, but he's also given them to provoke his brothers. And so these dreams stirred up their enmity. They stirred up their hatred. They were a savor of life to Jacob. Oh, but they were a savor of rage and of death to his brothers. Or to Joseph, of life to Joseph, but a savor of rage and death to his brothers. This little Bible did that. It comforted Joseph. It enraged the wicked. God's word always gets that response, one or the other. God's people, it will create faith and joy and hope. But the wicked and the unbelieving and the disobedient, it stirs up their enmity, their resistance, their rage. Remember how Paul said, "Oh, thanks be unto God. He always causes us to triumph in Christ, and he maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge in every place where we go, every place where we preach, every place where we handle God's word." He says we're unto God a sweet savor in Christ, and in them that are saved. Our ministry is sweetness to God. Our ministry is sweetness to God's people. But he says to the wicked, to them who have no faith, to them that are perishing, he says, we are the savor of death. We have the stink of death. We have the smell of death to them. We're obnoxious to them. But to the other, we have a savor of life unto life. Who is sufficient for these things? I preach a word. Some men get worse, but God's people get better. But I keep on preaching the word, he says. Who's sufficient to do this job? But still, he says, we refuse to be like many who corrupt the word and make it palatable to all. Paul says, no, we're not like that. We continue to be the savor of life to some and the savor of death unto others. And that's just the effect God's word has, brethren and sisters. It blesses the elect and God's people, and it hardens the wicked. And it makes them worse, more stubborn, more resistant. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself was like that. He was a rock of salvation to many, but yet he was a stone of stumbling to others. And these dreams are like that, and the Bible's like that. God's word stirreth up God's people, but it also stirs up God's enemies. God's word stirs up God's people to obedience, but it stirs up the wicked to rebellion and rage and anger against God. And they can't abide heaven's revelation. And they speak like Joseph's brothers. We'll not have this man to reign over us. So Joseph is just like Christians today. We have God's word. It comforts us. But we tell God's word, and men hate us. So the rising of these dreams. But then secondly, the revelation in them. We come to the contents. There are two dreams. Both practically mean the same thing, of course, you know that. It's doubled. That means it's certain of fulfillment. And it is not a once-off random thing. It's doubled. It's two of them to show that it's true and it will be fulfilled. The difference between the two scenes is that one is an earthly scene and the second is a heavenly scene. The first one involves food on the earth, sheaves and food. Think of food. And the other one involves the glorious lights, the planets and the stars of heaven. In the first dream, everybody's in the grain field working, and everybody is with his bundle or bundle of sheaves, and he's tied his bundle together, his bundle of sheaves, all the brothers, Reuben and Judah, they have their bundle each, and so on, and Joseph's bundle is lying down there. But then all of a sudden, Joseph's bundle arises. His bundle of sheaves arises, and it's uplifted. It's as if it's put on a podium of some kind. It stands upright and lifted up high, and then as all the other sheaves, they arise as well off from lying flat on the ground. They arise as well, and they stand around Joseph's sheaf and below Joseph's sheaf, and they bow down and do obeisance to Joseph's sheaf. And the brethren know the meaning. It's not a complicated dream, and they know the meaning. Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? So it teaches that the brothers are going to submit, and Joseph's going to be the chief, and he's going to reign, and he's going to be the leader, and he's going to be the prince, and they're all going to be around him, and they're going to look up to him, and they're going to submit to him and bow to him and accept his will. Then the second dream is meaning similar but with different imagery. But included in the second dream is the sun and the moon, the picture of the father and the mother. So it's a whole family. It's not just the brethren now, it's a whole family. It's all quite clear and quite certain that Joseph will reign and rule somehow, and that the whole family, even the old patriarch himself, will bow and submit to Joseph. And this is what Joseph's little Bible is all about. This is its message. It took many years to be fulfilled. Much time had to pass. We'll see its fulfillment, God willing, in days to come. The dreams were even forgotten by many. At times it seemed very unlikely the dreams would even be fulfilled. In fact, sometimes it nearly seemed impossible that they would be fulfilled. But they were. Totally, completely, and fully. And God's word will always be fulfilled. The Bible will be completely and absolutely fulfilled to the final prophecy. No matter how long it takes, no matter how impossible it may seem, if God has revealed it, it shall come to pass. It shall be fulfilled as surely as Joseph's were fulfilled. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. And so this little Bible becomes completely fulfilled. And the larger Bible, the bigger Bible that we have, which has scores and scores of divine revelations and dreams, they shall all be completely fulfilled as well, and as surely, and as completely. The Bible says that God will perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which he sworn unto our fathers. He will perform it. The vision is yet for an appointed time, Habakkuk said, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will surely be completed. Every prophecy, every letter, every warning, every promise, it'll all be fulfilled as dreams of Joseph were. But of course, these dreams are not just revelation. They are redemptive history. These dreams, we know, go beyond Joseph. What is the Bible about? Christ. And these dreams are about Christ. Joseph's little Bible gives a picture of himself. Yes, it's true. But, you know, he must surely perceive there's another one in the dream beyond himself. God's anointed. The one who will have rule one day over all the earth. The one who has sovereign dominion. The one who sits at the right hand of God. The one before whom all men will do universal obeisance. In heaven and on earth. One king, one glory, one sits, one has power, one rules, one reigns. It's Christ. Joseph pictures the Christ. He is to suffer. He isn't going to have the glory first. He is to suffer first. This is in many years in fulfillment, but one day he'll have the glory. The glory will follow the sufferings. He has to go down into Egypt. He has to be a slave. He has to be in the prison house. He has to be in darkness. He has to be in chains. He has to be humiliated. He has to be slandered. He has to suffer. He has to be hated without a cause. But after the sufferings, the glory, the dominion, and the submission of all around him and to him, there's a greater than Joseph here. You remember whenever the Lord Jesus Christ on the Emmaus Road, he gave that great sermon. Wouldn't we like to hear that great sermon? Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and then to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, yes, Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures these things concerning himself, that he ought to suffer and then enter into his glory. And I'm sure he must have commenced with Joseph. How that he had to suffer before he would enter into the glory. And surely this little Bible of Joseph's must have been a main center point of that great sermon of our Lord Jesus Christ as he opened up Moses. Joseph going into his sufferings with the promise of glory. Who, for the joy and glory that was set before him, endured the cross. Joseph is like Jesus. And Jesus is the fulfillment of these dreams in the redemptive history. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Of things in heaven and things under the heaven, and every tongue should confess that he is Lord. And so I have sworn by myself, the Lord says, the word is gone out of my mouth and shall not return. Unto me every knee shall bow. Every knee. It'll be fulfilled. The LGBTQ community now, as it is, the name's growing every week. Every knee will bow. The secularist, the anti-God, the God is dead lobby, the evolutionists, the materialists, the deniers of the living and true God, the blasphemers of the Most High One, every knee shall bow. All your sheaves did arise around me and bowed before me. As I swear, the word will not fall vanity. Every knee will bow. Every knee. And so, the revelation in the dream. And then lastly, the response to this little Bible. Joseph's response is not revealed, except we know that he told the dreams, and therefore he believed. His response is one of faith, one of believing, one of proclaiming. And that's a response of God's people, to believe the Bible. and to proclaim the Bible so that men will know it shall all be fulfilled. Or that men will be enraged by it. So what? If men are enraged by it, so what? It's not our fault that they fight against God. We're to proclaim it. We're to tell it as it is. And we shall continue to do so as God giveth us grace. The brother's response we've already seen. It was one of unbelief, one of rebellion, one of resistance. His brethren said unto him, shall you indeed reign over us? Shall you indeed have dominion over us? You foolish boy. But it was fulfilled. Jacob's response is referred to in the text. It says there that he told it to his father, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him. But his father observed the saying. Jacob's response is enlarged upon, and it is most interesting. It seems a contradictory response. It says, shall we indeed? And he rebuked him. He actually rebuked Joseph. And yet it says he observed the saying. Now, one is a public response, an outward show, and the other one is the real inward response. I think Calvin's right. He says Jacob is feigning publicly. He's showing something publicly because he's afraid. He's showing something publicly because it's hurting his pride. And Calvin is very harsh on Jacob. But I think he's right. Jacob knows deep down in his heart, this is God's word. He observed the saying. But the trouble in the family, he just wants a peace. And the very thought of him, the patriarch, having to actually come and bow before a 17-year-old lad, I mean, it's just hard to his pride. And for the sake of the family and for the cover-up and to try to steal the whole boat, he rebukes him. He says, shall we indeed, and your mother and us and the family, shall we indeed come to bow to you? And it's a public kind of rebuke. But it's just a feign. To save face and to save the family from breaking up and the troubles that are coming. He'd done wrong. He wasn't faithful to the word. He wanted to calm the house. And what does he do? He rebukes a young man because God spoke to him. He's wrong. He's not behaving as Israel. He's behaving according to the flesh. His pride is touched. And so the word of God humbles us, men and women. And it crosses the flesh of every one of us. Even the oldest and the greatest saints are humbled by the Bible. It attacks our pride. It makes us feel very often uncomfortable in our hearts. It searches us, it penetrates us, and sometimes we just want even to rebuke him who brings a word to us. Because it cuts us. Thank God that his word cuts us. May it never stop humbling us, making us feel low. And may we never rise up like Jacob with pride and arrogance and resistance and even rebuke God's servant. Such is the nature of God's word. But it does close on a positive note, as I say. It says, but he observed the saying nonetheless. And that's the good Jacob coming through. That's good. The word observe means kept. He kept the sayings. He kept the dreams. Just like he kept those clothes that would come back to him stained with blood, he kept those clothes. So he kept the dreams. He should have looked at them more and studied them more and believed them more. But anyway, he kept them. He kept them. And you've been given the Bible. Keep it. Keep it. Keep it close to yourself. Observe it. Observe it. You remember how Mary, all that she got all these wee snippets and these wee revelations and these wee bits and pieces, they all came to her at the time of the birth of her son. What did she do? She kept them all. She kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And she went down, as it were, to Nazareth, but she still kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jacob's doing the same. And if he had observed them still, as I say, whenever he received tidings of the death, he might not have despaired as much. What's your response to God's word? Do you keep them the sayings? Do you study the word and the word? And how do you respond to the word? I hope it's like the better part of Jacob. Let us pray.